We pray that your Spirit will also open our eyes and our ears so that we may behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. Father, even as we come to this strange scripture passage today, help us to understand and to apply it in our lives. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's passage is about how do you read the Bible? How do you understand God's word? You know, some people like to read it very fast. Some people like to read it literally. That means they take it exactly as it means. Or some people just take it, all these things used to happen in the past, it doesn't apply today. And so sometimes if you read it in a non-realistic way, you can come up with very strange answers. So, for example, when was the first tennis match mentioned in the Bible? Do you all know? The first tennis match mentioned in the Bible? It was when Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. I didn't hear the drum. Okay. And here are some Noah jokes, specially prepared for Noah. Who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Do you all know? The answer is always Noah. Noah, but why? Because he was afloat when everyone else was in liquidation. Why didn't Noah go fishing? Because he had only two worms. That's right. Which animal did Noah not trust? The cheetah, that's right. So when you get a wrong understanding of God's word, you can have very interesting and amusing interpretations from that. And today's passage is no different. Because when you read through it carefully, you'll find it is a difficult passage to understand. I wonder, when you read this passage for the first time, did you just pass it by without thinking about it or the seeming contradiction? And so when you read the Gospels, again, try to be imagine that you're in there. Yes, even with a baby crying in the background, you are there, you're hearing Jesus, you're hearing the crowd, you're hearing the wind, the storms, the song that we sang earlier. And if you do that, you'll begin to see Jesus a bit more clearly. And today, Jesus takes a rest. He takes a rest from attacking the Pharisees, and he sends his disciples out on their first missions trip. Great mission trip. And you think, great, this is something that is fantastic, because if you turn to your Bibles, that the passage that Catherine read earlier, and we start from chapter 9, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And you agree with that. That's all very standard stuff, you know. God wants more workers into his harvest field. And chapter 10, verse 1 continues on this, that he gives them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So again, you can agree with that. But now we come to verse 5 of chapter 10. And that's where a difficulty arises, a problem arises that you may not have read before, because he gives this very weird command to his disciples. He says this: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. When you read this verse for the first time, did it make you stop and ask a question? Did Jesus get it wrong? Wasn't the gospel for the whole world? Doesn't John 3:16 apply, that God so loved all the world that he gave his only son? Why did Jesus send his disciples only to the Jews? Have you come up with an answer to this passage? Well, let's look at the reason why. And to understand that, we have to know what the role of the Messiah would be. The word Messiah is a Jewish word, which means the anointed one. which basically means he is supposed to be the king. Because only someone who is anointed with oil can be the king in those days. Samuel anointed Saul, and Saul became the king. And Samuel anointed David, and he became king. And so the anointed one, in strictly speaking, is about being the king of Israel. He is, strictly speaking, not the savior. And that's how the Jews understood what the Messiah would be. Although some Christians later on say to the Jewish friends, said, but there's another word close to it, which means savior. And that word is Moshiach. Okay? So there's a word that stands for savior, is Moshiach, but the anointed one is Messiah. Am I right, Kathy? But I shouldn't ask you again, but is that how you read your Hebrew last time? Okay, no comments. Okay, good. So this is the term that the Jews applied to the Messiah. And Jesus seems to follow this rule, this command to the letter. He says, go only to the Jews. Because, you see, in the Old Testament, there's plenty of prophecies about this Messiah. For example, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right, what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is a very important prophecy, Jeremiah 23:6. Can you see why? When we read this verse in verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety, that the people of Israel, the Jews, thought that when the Messiah comes, all the foreigners will be expelled from the land, because the people of Israel will live in safety. So this is the prophecy that you can now quote to say that that's why they want the foreigners out of the land. Because this is what the Messiah, the anointed one, would do. He would drive out all conquerors and make Israel a safe place for the Jews to stay safely together. And of course, one can't quote about the Messiah without going back to Isaiah. As I said, if you had to do a book study in the Old Testament, you can't go wrong going to the book of Isaiah. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, a shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This shows us that the anointed one will be a wise and a powerful king. And so this was the expectation of the Messiah, who is to come, the Messiah. But who will he save? Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 11, continues on that day. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that's left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylon, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Again, you can see the prophecy here is that God will bring back the diaspora. Now, that's a word that you may have read. Diaspora means the people who are not in their native land. So the Jews were in Iraq today, which is Babylon, or throughout the Mediterranean, the diaspora will come back. And in fact, you can use this word diaspora for the Chinese people, because any Chinese who is outside of China is also part of the Chinese diaspora. Okay, so this is the diaspora will be brought back to Israel, because that's what the Messiah would do. So that's another prophecy that was supposed to be fulfilled by the Messiah. The interesting thing in my research is that people ask, how do people know that Jesus is the Messiah? And just as the Christians believe that one day when there's a trumpet sound and Jesus will come back in the air and everyone will recognize Jesus, So it's the same with the Jewish belief about Messiah. You don't have to tell people he's the Messiah. When you see him, you will know. This is the incredible knowledge that God will give to those who will recognize the Messiah. And so the same expectation of the Messiah applies also to the expectation that Christians have today. Welcome, boys. Come and have a seat in the front. And so this is the prophecy that the Messiah was to fulfill. But the interesting thing is that once we realize all these prophecies, you can see that Jesus was fulfilling exactly that prophecy. He was sending his disciples out to preach the good news to the Jews only, because he was unfolding a plan for his disciples. The timing was such that this was the time for the Jews. And the other timing is such that the Jews must first have a chance to hear the gospel, and they would finally reject the gospel, because by nailing Jesus on the cross, they would break their own promise, and God would then allow his gospel would be allowed to be spread to all the Gentiles as well. So the timing, this was a very important timing. But in terms of the gospel available for all, if I were to ask around the room today, when do you think the gospel was actually available to all the Gentiles, to all of us? Which occasion would you say in the Bible would be the timing? Now, I've given you one of the timing already, which is on the cross. But what other possibilities are there that you might say that this is proof that Jesus is giving the gospel for all the world? Anyone? Which passage or which story? So far, we have not seen Jesus giving this gospel to all the world. But what in your recollection, in your mind, that will give you an example that the gospel is for all? There are four scenarios. Okay. Okay, did he really say he saved the world or to save the Jews? Yes, but the Jewish lame and the Jewish blind. Wow, more boys coming in. William, you should have warned me. Yep. Good on you. All right, so what are the scenarios? So there are four scenarios. Possibilities. When do you think Jesus or God released the gospel to all the world? Do you have any stories or any verses you can remember? Jennifer, you seem like you got an idea. You're starting to be unintelligible, as they say. Peter. Feed my sheep. Okay. Yeah. You didn't say other sheep. Yeah. Okay. Any others? One very big event in Acts, to give you a tip. Because at that time, after Jesus rose again, the disciples still thought the gospel was for the Jews. But something happened to one of the disciples to change his mind. Can you remember that situation? What was the dream about? Noah's Ark again, okay. Yes, Qingming, you're right. It is Acts chapter 10, verse 9. That was a dream that Peter had. He saw a sheet lowered from heaven and a voice saying, "Eat anything you want." And Peter said, "These are unclean animals. I cannot eat it." And God said, "What I have made clean, you know, it will be clean," right? So after he woke up, immediately someone was at the door saying, "There's a fella called Cornelius wanting to talk to you." And so he understood from that dream that the gospel was for all. And so that was the first official Gentile convert. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 onwards. So you can read that. So that's one scenario. What's other three other scenarios? So if someone asks you, "Does the gospel apply to me?" You cannot answer them. You have to answer them. You have to give them an answer. That could be one, and that's a very popular one, actually. That's when people say that. But there are three other possibilities from the Bible. What's another one? Okay. What about Pentecost? Okay, that's Acts chapter 2, okay. Okay, actually, this is a good point you brought up, Jennifer. It is an interesting thing. Again, if we read Acts chapter 2, where was the where was Peter preaching at? Do you know the location? He was preaching at the temple. Who goes to the temple? Gentiles or religious Jews? You see, Gentiles would not be allowed in, even though there's a place called the Court of the Gentiles, but it's actually not allowed for Gentiles. So the people who were present at the temple after the Sabbath was actually religious Jews. All the religious Jews, but from many other religions, various regions throughout the Greek civilized world. So it was still not Gentiles. If you read that passage carefully, you will see there were only Jewish people there. So again, that's not the passage. Three other passages, three other scenarios. Yes, Qingling again. Okay. That's right. Well, this is the Great Commission. It's pretty straightforward. This is after the crucifixion. You could say that this is the time that Jesus released the gospel through all the world. And you can say, therefore, go into all the world and preach the good news. And you can say this is the time that Jesus released the gospel to the whole world. But of course, the disciples didn't understand what he meant. It was a loaded statement, which they didn't understand at that time. So that could be a possibility. What are the two scenarios? Clue is John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is about Jesus giving some last important teachings. And you know John chapter 10 verse 10, right? John 10:10, "I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." This is a very important verse to comfort yourself. But in verse 14, he says this interesting thing. John chapter 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Here's the interesting thing. Verse 16. "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." What does Jesus mean by other sheep? "I have other sheep too, and they will come in." So there's a hint again that Jesus is preparing the way and has opened the doors to other sheep to come in. So that's another reassurance for us. But perhaps the greatest assurance for us, and to show that God didn't make a mistake, is that I actually believe that God has a plan for the Gentiles even before time began. So you ask me, what are my proofs? So here are some verses to back me up, that God has us in mind before time even began. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 again. Isaiah 66, 22. As the new heavens and new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. All mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. All mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Isaiah chapter 66, towards the end. So God has already prophesied that all mankind will come and bow down before them. But of course, the Jews couldn't understand that. They thought it was just, again, the good news was just for them. And perhaps as an in-joke, you know, in-jokes, that sometimes you see some jokes in the movies, but you don't realize it until you are part of it. Like, for example, certain numbers, you know, a vehicle number, you know, there's an in-joke about the director's car or something. And the in-joke is that God has selected for us is He chose Paul. Paul was the most anti-Gentile person, right? He was a Jew of the Jews. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew his stuff inside out. And the joke was, Jesus said, you are going to be the disciple to the Gentiles. How about that? Do you get the in-joke? Because he should be the disciple of disciples to all the Jews, because they would be convinced by him so easily. But God chose him to reach out to the Gentiles. Isn't that incredible how God uses people? To give you the verse, Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, that Ananias was supposed to go and to the temple where Paul was sitting down blinded from his trip on halfway to Damascus, and he was sitting there 3 days and three nights. Another reference to the importance of 3 days and three nights. And Ananias was supposed to touch the eyes of Paul, and then fish scales, something that looked like fish scales, would drop off from his eyes, and he would see again. But Ananias was afraid to go and see Paul. He said, this is the fellow who's persecuting the Gentiles. This is the fellow who's attacking all the people. He said, and God reassured Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So you could say that is a very important time and event that God has chosen the Gentiles for the gospel. But also in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, Paul writes this. Paul, again, that most fervent of Pharisees, he writes this. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So he's saying that we have been predestined. Before we were born, God has chosen to save us. Isn't that a great privilege? Before the beginning of time, God knew you, and God wants to save you and me. And so this is an incredible thing. Don't be deterred by the passage that we read earlier today. God has a timing. And so perhaps from there we can get four lessons that we can apply when we read this passage, which seems a bit dry, but here's the lesson for us. The first lesson is sometimes knowing God's will seems so hard to understand and even contradictory. Many of you, I'm sure, are praying for God's will, isn't it? Before you went to uni, you said, God, please tell me what I want, what I should study. During your studies, you said, God, tell me what job I should get, or who I should marry or who I should go out with, and you know, how much money should I save to buy this house, that house, or the other house? All these questions, and you ask God, and God seems to be so silent. But you see, just as Jesus revealed the plan to ask his disciples to go to just the Jews, there is a progression. He cannot say, oh, just go to all the people and preach the gospel, because that's the progress that God has for us. Perhaps we are not prepared or ready for it. You see, if Jesus had asked his disciples to go and preach to the Gentiles, do you think they would do that? Because these people, you must remember that people are racist. People are xenophobic, right? And so if they had asked the Jewish people to go and preach to the Gentiles, they would desert Jesus in droves, because they say, why would the Messiah's message be for the Gentiles? And so when Jesus said, go to the Jews first, they said, yes, 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 we can agree with that. We can see this is the message. But it took until the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, that the disciples slowly understood. And even then, they preferred to stay in Jerusalem because that's their home ground. They refused to go until God even had to send the Roman army to destroy the whole Temple Mount in AD 70. In the year 70, the whole temple was destroyed, leveled, flat. And the disciples had to leave Jerusalem to go out to the outer parts of the world to preach the gospel. And you know, Thomas went to India and the other places as well. Philip went to close to Ethiopia. But you see, even the people were not ready. So Jesus had to bring his disciples one step at a time. And perhaps why God sometimes don't tell us everything. When we search for his will, it's because we are not ready to do his will, isn't it? We are not ready because the step is too far. The gap to jump across is too far for us. We are just not ready. Even when I look at some of you, and I ask you to do something, I realize that some of you may not be ready to do certain things. And so I have to break it down. It's a step-by-step process. What more, God, who wants to do something great through us, he has to take us a step at a time. So when we read a passage like that, we know that God's timing is the best for us. And most of the time, it's about waiting on him and to be still. We sung the song earlier, one of my favorite songs. I hope it will be played at my funeral. But this song is true, because when the oceans rise and the thunders roar, we still need to be still before the Lord. We still need to wait upon him, because God's way is still the best, not our way. And so that's a key lesson for us from today's passage. But the other thing which is interesting is that why don't the church perform the great miracles of today? Or follow God's word literally? You see, when Jesus sent out the disciples, two by two, he said to them, don't collect things for yourself. Just eat whatever is there and take only minimum clothing. And yet today, when you go to missions, you know, some people, when they go to missions, they bring the biggest bag, right? Because they must have everything in there, even their hair dryer in there, right? Sorry, girls. And boys too, you know, some boys, they bring their hair dryers as well. But you know, sometimes we need to look at the gospel, because when you're deprived of things, as I said before, fasting is, it doesn't make you concentrate on God more. Actually, it distracts you more. But what fasting really does is that despite all the distractions, you can force yourself to concentrate on God. And that's what makes fasting powerful. It's the same thing with going on missions. If you are doing with less, you will find that it irritates you. You find that you are without certain things. But it makes you realize when you go out for mission that there is a more important reason why you're doing it. Not for your comfort, but for the benefit of others that you're sharing the gospel with. You see, St. Francis of Assisi, who died in 1226, one of my favorite heroes, when he read this passage, he took it very differently from all of you. Because when he read this passage back in the 1200s, he said, I must do it literally. And so he went from place to place without money. He was a knight, and he was quite well off, but he chose to give it all up. And he went from village to preach the good news, following exactly what was in this passage today, the same requirements. And what was interesting when I read his testimony, and I didn't occur until I reread this passage, was that he specially went out to do ministry with the lepers. He touched them. He worked with them. He cooked for them. He prayed with them. But the interesting thing was he never caught leprosy from the lepers. But God used him. And today, you know, he has a movement named after him, the Franciscan monks. That's the movement formed by St. Francis of Assisi. And he was said to be so holy that at the end of his life, when he was about to die, he carried the marks of the stigmata, which is the marks, the crucifixion marks of Jesus appeared on Francis as well, mysteriously. So that was something interesting. Perhaps it's just a story. Perhaps it's just a story to elevate him to sainthood, to show about his holiness. But you see, Francis of Assisi took God's word literally. And yet today, none of us who read this passage will take God's word literally. Maybe we wouldn't be like him, because there's only one Francis of Assisi. And by the way, that's why the present Pope took on his name, Pope Francis. And by the way, you can't say his name is Pope Francis the First, because you have to die first before you become the first. So he's actually Pope Francis. Okay, you can't call him Pope Francis the First. Okay, so he was so impressed by the testimony of Francis that he took on that name. Because being from South America, that Pope was working among the poor. And he could see the poverty and the lifestyle that people are living. So he decided to take on that name. But other people read this passage and they want to go down the charismatic path. In verse 7, Jesus says this, "Preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." And again, many people come to this passage. And they say, oh, this time has passed. There's no such miracles anymore. We have come to a new dispensation. We have come to a new stage. We have come to a new time period. But there are others in the Christian church who says, no, the church still needs this kind of miracles. And so, in the early 1900s, Pentecostalism started. We call it the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. In California, a church started to exercise these gifts of healing, of even raising people from the dead. And today, of course, many churches practice this kind of charismatic gifts as well, including the speaking of tongues. Our church do not stop people from practicing all these gifts. I do believe it's in the Bible. But please be aware that there are many counterfeit or fake gifts as well. And besides, Paul does warn that sometimes when you try to exercise these so-called spiritual gifts, you become proud and you want to impress people. And so we are back to the problem of the Pharisees, aren't we? If we do that. Because when we show the signs, and the people say, oh, this person has the gift of prophecy, or this person has this gift, or that special gift. Then we start to worship that person, or to give them honor. But inside, their heart may not be right with God. And so that's why we have to take all these gifts with great caution. The gifts of God has not ceased, but there are still many counterfeit gifts that people exhibit today. So we have to be careful. But the main thing is this: God still has a commission for us, even though that passage we read earlier is a strange commission, I call it. But today, the church has the great commission. But are the churches listening today? Are the churches following what God is challenging them to do? Because many people just talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They talk about starting multicultural churches, but few are actually doing it. And even in the large churches that you go to, when you have multicultural people in there, do the people from each culture actually talk to one another? Do they actually fellowship with one another? And that's the big challenge, because sometimes most people don't even know about other people's culture. I find even dealing with the Chinese culture is very difficult, right? How do you overcome someone who has the kiasu attitude? Do you know kiasu? Scared to lose, literally speaking. That's Hokkien. Okay? So, if you are always afraid to lose and you want to spawn a good phrase, how do you deal with that in the church? How does a pastor deal with it? How does church members deal with that? It's very hard to overcome such an attitude, isn't it? We have many challenges ahead of us. But are we listening? And that's why I say there are many people who come to church as Christians, but very few people come to church as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why Jesus keeps on warning us. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons. You see, you can even have charismatic gifts and perform many miracles. Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The Bible warns us very clearly. You may call yourself a Christian, but do you obey what's in God's word? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to you? So don't be a Christian here on this earth, but still don't make it to heaven. Because a lot of us need to be challenged constantly about following what God is telling us and not just doing the religious thing. But the last point here, the fourth reason, is that you may not be ready for the big things. As I said earlier, you see, the biggest problem, apart from apathy and people who are stuck in their comfort zones, is that they are not ready to do God's work. Or they do God's work and they make a mess of it. They aren't ready. They're not prepared. They're not trained. If you are in that situation, go to the Lord first. Get yourself prepared by the Lord. Find out ways you can prepare yourself to serve in the church. But at the same time, realize this. Sometimes our role may seem insignificant, but it may be great in God's eyes. As Paul or Jesus said, some will plant the seed, but others will reap the harvest. Your role may just be to plant the seed, and you don't see any results. As I said, share with you all before, the council came to dig up my lawn, remember the story? And I said there were a few blades of grass growing after I water it every day. I was so patient. But of course, with the great rains that have been raining almost every day now, the whole place is almost full of blades of grass. So it was God who caused the grass to grow. It was not me, even though I watered a lot in the first days. It was not me. But I kept the seeds alive until God came with plentiful showers. You see, this is the same thing with us. When we serve God, we may not see many results, but we got to keep on doing it. Because one day we shall reap if we do not lose heart, the Bible says. And so here's the summary for us. When we come to difficult passages in the Bible, learn to read it in context. Learn to read it and find out the reasons, you might be more surprised. You might get a deeper understanding of God's word and about His perfect plan if you stop to do more research about the difficult passages you're reading. God has prepared a salvation plan for all the people, even before the beginning of time. And once we know this truth, and once we understand a bit more about what God is trying to tell us, we will be able to follow Him one more step. And when we follow Him one step after another, we will reach our highest goals. The question is, are we prepared to listen to Him and to go wherever He sends us to be? The disciples took Jesus at His word. They did their part. 11 disciples, 12 in the end. And today, many people have been saved through the efforts. But are you going to be part of that legacy? Are you going to be part of that heritage that continues this gospel outreach? Are you going to be that heritage that challenges you to live a life, that your light will shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven? That's in Matthew 5:16. That's the challenge for us today, isn't it? Are we ready to go on God's commission? Let's pray. Father, we read that the disciples were obedient. At first to the Jews, and then to all the world. But Lord, are we obedient too? Father, continue to challenge us, especially when you ask us to do things that we don't understand, that we wait upon you, that we are patient until you reveal to us what you want us to do, and then we are faithful to obey to the very end. And when we do that, Lord, we know we will have peace in you, the peace that the world cannot give. We will be filled again with your Holy Spirit, that we may share your message to this dying world. Lord, how can we be so comfortable with our life, and yet so many people are dying in this world? Lord, challenge our hearts, that we may indeed carry the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the end of our lives. Give us a strength today and guide us, for we pray all this in the name of our risen Jesus Christ. Amen.